I'm on. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, yeah, now you're awake. All right. Good to see all of you here this morning. Glad you're here to worship with us, to lift our praises to the Lord. Let me offer a few announcements here, and hopefully you saw them up on the screen, but I want to just make a few reminders. First of all, I am going to remind you that our Bible study on Sunday nights, we finished the book of Revelation last week, and the class voted to kind of take a break now. I think they needed a break after studying Revelation, but we're just going to take a break through December. We'll get started again in January. But also this Wednesday, there will not be any CST, any of the coffee shop theology classes, morning or evening or midday. Because it sounds like the ladies want to spend all their day cooking and baking and getting ready for Thursday. So guys, you can thank them on Thursday for all that. And some guys will be baking. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to. That was a very sexist remark. I apologize. But there were ladies who told me they wanted to have the day off on Wednesday so that they could bake and cook and prepare. So we won't be having anything on Wednesday. Now, speaking of baking, you see that there's also an announcement about cookie baking, December 7th. Mark that on your calendar, because that's going to be coming up soon. December 7th at 1 o'clock. Bring two batches of cookies, cookie dough, ready to bake. And you see the instructions there. So, December 7th. Also, today's the deadline to get your Christmas cards in, back there in the back, in the basket. So, please fill that up. Let's shower our shut-ins with lots of cards. Also, right after service today, anybody who can stick around and help carry boxes up, we're going to get the sanctuary decorated because, believe it or not, next week starts Advent already. So if anybody who can stick around and help bring up boxes would be greatly appreciated. And because Christmas is coming, because the Advent season is coming, you see there's also something here about poinsettias. So it's time to purchase our poinsettias. Pick up an envelope in the back of the church. I have them back by December 1st to Sharon. That is next Sunday, she's reminding me, yes. So get your envelope, get them filled out, and get them right back here. We got a short deadline. So that's so you won't forget. Just get it done. Get the envelope filled out. Get it back to Sharon by next Sunday. Also, I know, I don't see it in here, but I know that coming up in December, there's some caroling that is planned. What Sunday? Does anybody help me out here with it? December 15th? Okay. So just keep that in mind. We love to have as many people as we can standing out on the front steps and the... Yeah, I did. I didn't catch it. I saw that it was on the slide, but I didn't catch the date. So, So anyhow, be ready to sing with us. The people, as they go by, just love to hear us out there. Doesn't matter what we sound like; they just love to see us out there singing. And they, when they go by, they wave and they honk. And we haven't caused any accidents yet, so we'll continue to do it. So, okay. Anything else that we need to make people aware of? Yes.
Just to reiterate, next Saturday at 9
Yes. Okay, yes, I only gave like half the announcement. We're going to bring the boxes up today to decorate the church, but then on Saturday, that's this next Saturday, the Saturday coming up right after Thanksgiving, at 9 o'clock, we'll be getting together to actually do the decorating. So thank you for clarifying that. So anything else? Any other dates or events or any news that we need to make sure that people, that the family knows about? Okay, well then let's turn our attention away from me and turn it to God then. Let's pray and prepare ourselves for worship. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, this opportunity to come together. Thank you for working in the hearts of all those who are here, that they got up, they wanted to come. They wanted to come here because they wanted to be among brothers and sisters who were also praising you. We recognize your value, your worth, your awesomeness, and we want to praise you. We want to lift up our songs to you. We want to lift up our prayers to you, and we want to listen to your word. And so we're here, Lord, to do that, to praise you, to honor you, and hopefully to bless you. And we ask for your blessing in return. And we just pray that everything that we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able as we read our call to worship. And I'm reading from Psalm 117. And this one isn't one that tries to, you know, get us ready for singing and telling us what kind of instruments to play and all that sort of thing, but it does just remind us that we have so many things, so many reasons. If you go back and think about through the week, just so many reasons why we should praise the Lord. And so it reads, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us." Let me just pause there and think about through the week how many times and in what ways you've seen that to be true. Great is his love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It is a Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I just wanted to say these two songs are really, really good to really think about and contemplate all the spiritual things we have to be thankful for from God.
Child of God, yes, I.
Yeah, take a moment to greet your neighbor and remind them how good God is. Good morning. All right. As we find our way back to our seats, let's take time to share our praises. I'm interested in hearing during the week when and where did you see God? I know that there's plenty of opportunities, but we just got to be watching sometimes. What kind of praises can we share? We got one here, Janice.
So I've been mentoring a young lady for a couple months, and when I first met her, she didn't believe in God at all. And so a couple weeks ago, she declared that God does exist because she could see him in his life, in her life.
Well, great. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, just praises for wrestling, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, band, all the things that life is about.
Yeah.
For sure.
Things that keep them busy, but things that teach them all sorts of life values. Yeah. Yep. Any other praises? I was waiting.
I enjoyed seeing the snow this week. I probably in a couple of weeks I'll say I'm had it, but I love seeing it on what day it was. But it was fun sitting there watching the birds and decorating for Christmas.
Wednesday, you shared you love seeing the...
love to see the flock of geese fly over our house and honking. So, yep.
Yes, thank you.
And my roses were blooming, so life is good.
Yeah, our plants are so confused. We have roses blooming. The forsythia over here is blooming. Great, yes. And the snow was just the right kind of snow. It's beautiful coming down, and it melts when it hits. I'm not being picky. I'm sorry. Whatever you want to give us is good. We got another one up front here. Debbie? Sharon?
Okay, as we talked on Wednesday about praises, I was going to the store the other day, and in the alley there's a little puddle that was full of water. And there must have been 10 little birds in there just fluttering around. And it was like they were taking a bath and about 10 more waiting to get in.
Yeah.
It was one of the neatest things I've ever saw. And they didn't even move when I drove by.
Okay.
They were having that much fun.
Yeah. Well, and thank you for sharing that. I mean, that's exactly what I'm looking for. God is taking care of those birds, right? I mean, how else are they going to have a bath and have some fun and... I mean, he has created that puddle. So, yeah, just this is, we're seeing, we're taking advantage of noticing the way that God is working in our lives and in the lives of his creation. So, yes.
Just the dinner that we had at LCCM, to hear everything that LCCM does, is amazing. I'm so thankful, and I give such a praise for that organization, mm-hmm. and also for our praise band this morning, and for all the work they do to... you know, they meet here, they practice, they come in, and then they lead us in song, and I'm just so grateful.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
You were mentioning the flowers that are still blooming and beautiful and gorgeous, even though it's cold weather and snow. But isn't that our testament about God, that if we keep our eyes looking towards Him, that no matter what we go through, we will still keep growing and bloom for Him?
Thank you. And that's our sermon for today. You No, that's, yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. A great analogy. Any others? Any other praises? Oh, we got Nick's up here.
I'm not going to be here next week. So as you guys know, I have accepted an LVC in Susquehanna. So my next chapter is auditions. And so I'm not going to be here next week, so I'm just going to do it now. I have my Westchester audition on Tuesday of the 3rd, and I have my district audition on the 7th, so I almost wanted for praises for that.
Okay.
Just wish me luck, I guess.
Yeah, okay.
Been busy with auditions.
Yeah. Yes, praise the Lord. Yeah, we'll pray for Him to give you the strength to get through those. Any other praises? Any specific prayer requests you'd like to raise? Okay.
On Zoom, Jim asked for traveling mercies for Gail and himself as they travel to Massachusetts this week. And likewise, I'm traveling to New York on Tuesday to pick up Nathan. So just traveling mercies for everybody that is on the roads this week.
Yes, okay. And how long will he be home?
We'll take him back on Monday, Dear Day.
We'll take
him back, yeah.
Dear Day. Okay, yeah. Well, I'm glad he gets to come home and spend a little time at home. Any other prayer requests? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, the first thing I want to thank You for is this new day. I don't ever want to take it for granted. I know that every day is a gift from You, and so I thank You, and thank You that You give us an opportunity to serve You and to praise You and to witness to others. Thank You for all the ways that You made Yourself visible and that our eyes and our hearts were open to notice all these things about Your creation that just show You and reveal You to us. Thank You for working in the hearts, the heart of this woman that we heard about who is now at least to the point where she recognizes that You do exist. And what a wonderful victory, Lord. And I just pray that You'll just continue to work in her heart, that her heart will continue to be open to seeing You and seeing the way You work in all of our lives and particularly in hers. Father, we ask for traveling mercies for Jim and for Gail. I know that they're really looking forward to this time to be able to spend with their sister. Also pray for traveling mercies for Amy as she's traveling to New York. We just pray that in both of those situations and for all our families that family time will be recognized as precious. It'll be valued as we get together, that we don't spend too much time making it hectic and bothersome and causing stress, but that we can actually just enjoy the time together and actually give thanks for being together. I pray that You might work in some families that might be avoiding getting together, that You'll work in their hearts and that there might be reconciliation. Maybe if it's not this year, that they'll work toward spending time together next year. But we just thank You for being so active in our lives and for making Yourself so visible this week. We thank You for the way that You provide for us. We thank You for the income that You give us. And we've given a portion back, not out of obligation, but as a token of worship and as a token of thanks, recognizing that it all came from You first. And so we give it back to You and ask You to accept it and to bless it and to use it to further Your kingdom and Your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join in singing our first hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. One thing before I start the sermon, I also wanted to announce that there is an interest in a new membership class. So if anybody's been curious about when we might have another class, if anybody's interested in becoming a member, maybe you're someone even who has attended for years and would like to become a member, let me know. Just let me know. It'll be something that we probably do in January or February, but I'd like to know what interest we have so that we can schedule something. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about Lamb power. In October 2013, John Hagee published a book entitled The Coming Four Blood Moons, in which he predicted a world-shaking event that would happen between April 2014 and October 2015. And let me just share a couple of things from his promo. He did a video to promote that book at the time. And he says, "The Bible speaks of signs in the heaven. What does it mean? What is the prophetic significance? Is this the end of the age? I believe that the heavens are God's billboard, that he has been sending signals to planet Earth, and we just haven't been picking them up." And he goes on, and he quotes, and he says, "The coming four blood moons points to a world-shaking event that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015. And he quotes Jesus, "But in those days the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He feels like God has been sending planet Earth a signal that something big is about to happen. He's controlling the sun and the moon right now to send our generation a signal. But the question is, are we getting it? Now, you can interpret all that for yourself. You can interpret what he means by a world-shaking event and why he would quote that the Son of Man, we will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That sounds like second coming language to me. But knowing that John Hagee is a pre-trib rapture supporter, maybe he was trying to convince us that people were going to start disappearing from the church one day between October 2014 and October 2015. But either way, he was wrong, but he'll probably write another book about it. Now, can I let you in on a little secret? Did you know that blood moons are a fairly common occurrence? We get an average of two blood moons every year. It's just that Mr. Hagee thought he had found particular significance in the ones that were going to happen during that 18-month period. As much as I didn't want to, I spent a little more time listening to Pastor Hagee giving a sermon to his mega congregation. And for a pastor, he sure spends an awful lot of time following the details of political movements and decisions being made in our country and lots of others. And it makes me shake my head and wish that I could remind Mr. Hagee about one very important thing Jesus said. Jesus told us, "Don't get distracted. Do business until I come. Do the business of Christians until I come." Another major distraction about this dispensationalism and pre-trib rapture theory is the fact that it interprets Revelation as forecasting a time of intense war and bloodshed before Jesus can return. When we think of apocalypse, that's the image we get in our minds, when really the word apocalypse just simply means a revelation. That's where we get the title of the book. And we just finished our Sunday evening Bible study on the book of Revelation. And we read through the poetic language, we read through all the symbolic language, sometimes graphic language. But I don't think anybody left the class and is now living in terror of some imminent and final world-destroying war. This bloody wartime image is supported by dispensationalists who read Revelation as a literal prediction of the future. And of course, it creates emotional responses in its followers. And that's why I told the group when we got started, this is going to be more boring than all these other theories and stories that you hear. Besides Hagee, there's also Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series. LaHaye was the pastor of Scott Memorial Baptist Church, now known as Shadow Mountain Community Church. You probably recognize that because it's now pastored by David Jeremiah, another dispensationalist, but otherwise fine pastor. John Hagee, Tim LaHaye, David Jeremiah, they see Revelation as a future battle, two sides making bloody war on each other. The power and the army of the beast versus the power and the army of God. But if you look at Revelation closely, like our study group did basically since the beginning of the year, you might be surprised at what's really going on. We came to understand something you might call Lamb power. My first car. My first three cars were Mustangs. My first car was a Mustang II, which just means, okay, I was in the Mustang family, but I was like a nerd among the jocks. It wasn't a muscle car. It wasn't one of these that somebody would pay a whole lot of money for, but it was a Mustang, and so I was excited. Then I picked up a project car, a 1969 Mustang Fastback with a 351 Windsor engine with 360 horses under the hood. I should have kept it. Please, don't go there. 360 horsepower. You got to admit, that sounds pretty powerful. And it was. How about 360 lamb power? How about if I told you I got 360 lambs under the hood? You probably think I'm driving a Prius, right? Lamb just doesn't exactly make you think of power. But maybe it should. Listen as I read from Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creature and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise, and honor, and glory, and power, forever and ever." Have you ever noticed how God's plan is so completely opposite from the world's plan? Well, that's exactly what's happening in the book of Revelation. Rome was obsessed with power. Romans celebrated victory. More than that, they actually worshiped victory. They literally worshiped victory. Rome worshiped a goddess of military victory, and the Greek name was Nike. Nike. She was a winged goddess, and she's the inspiration for the Nike swoosh that we see in advertising today. Knowing how much Rome worshipped victory is key to understanding the urgency of Revelation. Revelation is written in opposition to the empire's entire ideology and worship of victory. You could see the goddess victory everywhere in the Roman Empire. Soldiers would carry flags into battle that had her image on it. Senators would burn incense to the goddess Victory as they entered the Roman Senate building. Cities erected statues of Victory, often with her foot on a globe, symbolizing Rome's conquest of the whole world. Coins portrayed the goddess standing beside the emperor, making Rome's military success a reminder to anybody who handled any of their money. A whole series of Roman victory coins were minted in the year 71 AD in celebration of Rome's victory in the Jewish revolt. These coins depict the goddess Victory setting up a trophy over a Jewish person who sprawled prostrate on the ground, while she's crowning the Emperor Vespasian as he offers a sacrifice in front of an arch. There was a clear message on these coins. Rome's victory in wars was what made peace possible, and prosperity as well. Pity the fool who opposes Rome's dominance over the world. In fact, at the end of the first century, someone found a homemade graffiti inscription scrawled on a rock in rural Arabia. The graffiti simply said, "Romans always win." But just one generation after Rome's crushing defeat of the Jewish revolt, John writes this revelation that says Romans do not always win. John's revelation dares to oppose Rome's dominance and their goddess victory with a vision of the victory of God's Lamb, Jesus Christ. In John's apocalypse, Roman power and conquest are not characterized as the goddess victory, but as a demonic prostitute riding on a multi-headed beast, greedily seducing and destroying the entire world. John labels the entire Roman economy, including the widespread trade of human trafficking, as fornication. Obviously, this is one of the most scathing critiques of the Roman Empire ever written by anyone in the ancient world. The Roman Empire was still basking in the glory of its victory over the Jewish revolt at the time that John wrote this book. Part of their celebrating included battle reenactments, complete with Jewish captives, paraded through the streets with their hands tied behind their backs. Now, these parades were not just for show. They weren't just ticker tape parades. They were meant to send a message to people everywhere that any attempt at resistance to Rome would be punished. In fact, at the end of the victory parade, when it ended in the city of Rome, thousands of Jewish captives were executed while the rest were sold as slaves. And you can still see that victory procession engraved in the marble reliefs on the Arch of Titus, which was erected in 81 AD. Rome loved to brag. Rome loved to win. Rome loved victory. So Revelation's radical theology of victory is completely opposite of the Roman Empire's theology of military victory. And Rome's theology of military victory would have been known to everyone in the churches of the seven letters of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written to lift up the vision of Jesus as a counter message to the empire's theology of victory. Revelation deals with the opposition between two kinds of power in our lives and in our world. The power of oppressive systems of domination versus the power of God's Lamb to bring life and healing. That's the starting point of Revelation's theology, the point on which John makes his strongest claim that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. In place of the vision of military victory and power offered by Rome, which, by the way, is still a vision offered by imperial powers today, but instead of that vision of military victory and power, Revelation offers the amazing vision of the victory of Jesus, God's slain Lamb. The Lamb is an amazing but wonderfully disarming vision. In the face of Rome's ideology of victory, the victorious Lamb of Revelation looks almost out of place. In place of overwhelming military strength, we are given the image of the Lamb's nonviolent power. In place of Rome's imagery of inflicting slaughter on the world, Revelation tells the story of the Lamb who has been slaughtered and who still bears the scars of that slaughter, but is victorious. This reversal of images had to be a big surprise to first century Christians who were accustomed to Rome's images of power and victory. We first meet Jesus as the Lamb quite unexpectedly in chapter 5 of Revelation. The curtain has been pulled back, much like the Claritin commercials. We get to see heaven as Claritin clear just for a moment. Seated on the throne in heaven, God holds a scroll that's sealed shut with seven seals that have to be opened, but nobody worthy to open the scroll can be found. But John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So you hear lion and triumph, and you would expect to see a fierce animal ready to rip open the scroll with its mighty claws. But Revelation pulls an amazing surprise. It says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." A lamb. And this Greek word, arnion, is the diminutive form of the word lamb. In my concordance, it's literally translated as lambkin. Think cute, little, fluffy lamb. We're expecting a ferocious lion, and we get Mary's little lamb. And I did intend the double meaning there. No other ancient apocalypse ever pictures their divine hero as something so weak as a lamb. The depiction of Jesus as a lamb shows him in the most vulnerable way possible, as a victim who is slaughtered but standing, crucified but risen to life. The Lamb of Revelation became the victor, not by militaristic power and slaughter, but by being slaughtered. From beginning to end, Revelation's vision of the Lamb teaches a theology of the cross, of God's power made manifest in weakness, similar to Paul's theology of the cross in 1 Corinthians. Lamb theology is the whole message of Revelation. Evil is not defeated by overwhelming force or violence. Evil is defeated by the Lamb's suffering love on the cross. The victim becomes the victor. Much of Revelation can sound so violent, but we have to look at the underlying heart of the book, the redefinition of victory, the redefinition of conquering. Just like the lamb, God's people are called to conquer, not by fighting, but by remaining faithful, by testifying to God's victory through self-giving love. The theme of conquer or victory begins in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation with the seven opening letters to the seven churches. Each letter finishes with a promise, and it names those followers of Jesus as victors, or literally the one who conquers, but names them as victors, the same word for Rome's goddess of victory. To follow the model of Jesus means that we conquer without attacking anyone, without shedding someone else's blood. We conquer by identifying with Jesus' own blood that was shed when he was crucified by the Romans. Revelation does not advocate the use of violence or bloodshed. Revelation is more a book about terror defeated rather than terror inflicted. It's not the power of violence and oppression. The power we find in Jesus' blood is lamb power. Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We celebrate his blessing and honor and glory and power as we gather at his table today. Jesus asked us to remember his ultimate expression of love every time that we break bread together, every time we share the cup. And so let's prepare ourselves to receive these elements, to receive them from the Lamb. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, because of your tender mercy, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, and by the offering of himself, suffering once, made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. In his gospel, he has instituted a memorial of his death and instructed that we continue it until his coming again. And so, gracious Father, We come to this table trusting in your great mercies. May we receive this sacrament with devout, believing, and grateful hearts as we receive the bread and the juice in memory of his passion. May his death be ever before us, quickening us to a holy resolve to hate sin, to love Christ, and to serve you through him. Amen. Will the elders, the ushers, come forward? On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus got his disciples together for a meal. And as they were sharing the meal, at one point Jesus took the bread, and after he had blessed it and broke it, gave thanks for it, he gave it to them and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." Serve our family. And as they continued the meal, at one point, Jesus then took the cup. And he got their attention. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He said, "Take this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of the Lamb that was slain, take and drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Lamb. We thank you for the redemption, the salvation that was provided through his being slain. Help us to remember this, that we didn't just take a piece of bread and a little cup of juice. Thank you that these things mean so much more. Help us to keep those memories in our mind, keep it on our heart every day as we serve you. Amen. Thank you. So Jesus' model of lamb power is a model of victory more powerful than Rome's model of victory as military conquest. We're going to sing now about the wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. It's not the power of violence and oppression. The power that we find in Jesus' blood is Lamb power. It's the wonder-working power of God's vulnerable, nonviolent love to change the world. As we sing this, I'm going to ask you, before you stand, I want to get the kids' attention because I want you guys to help me out and anybody else who feels charged up by the power of the Lamb. When we sing this song, during the chorus, they're going to sing, "There is power," and there will be a pause. When they pause, I want us to go, "Power!" Okay? There is. In fact, would you mind playing the chorus? Let us practice this. Go ahead and stand. Go ahead, everybody stand. Let's sing together and go right into the first verse after the chorus. I'm throwing them, I'm sorry. Okay, let's do that chorus again. Let's sing along with her now. There is power, 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 working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder work. Now we got it. In the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power. There's power in the blood. There isn't much power left in my voice. So it's a good thing we're done. May you leave here energized by that power of the Lamb and recognize the significance and what you just did in honor of that power. And as you leave here, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May his face shine upon you, and may he give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
First.
Oh, really?
I need my berry first.
Can you trade?